How many of you make New Year's resolutions every year? How many of you have broken those New Year's resolutions yet? Yeah. I don't do New Year's resolutions anymore for that reason. Let me just give you something that would be very helpful for me. This is seriously something that would be very helpful for me on a regular basis. If you're going to leave early, don't park up on the top side. It always distracts me when I see the cars moving. I'm figuring out who's leaving. So we got a video camera up there. No, send little notes. Shouldn't leave church early. No, I'm just kidding. If you have Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. We finished series in Genesis, going through the book of Genesis, and then we did a Christmas series on rediscovering joy, and we're starting a series on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The title of my series is called The Holy Spirit, Learn, Unlearn, and Relearn. And so my goal, our goal, as we've talked about it as elders, and is to learn more about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, to unlearn those things, perspectives or views that we have that are unbiblical, and there are lots of unbiblical understandings of the Holy Spirit, actually lots of nonsense that goes around within Christianity, and then relearn those things that are true. Relearn those things that are true. I play racquetball. And one of the challenges that I have in racquetball is when I first started playing, nobody really taught me how to play and how to hit. And when you hit with your hitting a racquetball, you want to, just like baseball or golf, you want to use your whole body. And it really has a lot to do with your core muscles. But the problem is that a lot of us guys, you can tell the ones that haven't been trained, they just want to hit with their hand rather than using their whole body and getting the force of the weight and momentum of your whole body. The problem when you do that is, as you get older and particularly, is that you have a tendency to create issues in your shoulders. And so one of the issues that I've had is my shoulder in the past has had issues. And so I've had to compensate, and it has affected my game. And the same thing happens when we have unbiblical perspectives on truth that are really not truth. And the biggest one in the New Testament that Paul is always hammering on is the gospel. All the letters that he writes generally are to correct a misunderstanding of the gospel. And so what we want to do, my goal in this series, is to correct a misunderstanding of the work and the person of the Holy Spirit and clarify. Because, again, like I said, there's lots of untruth and unbiblical perspectives on the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's pray. We'll read first, and then we'll pray. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the gift of teaching and preaching. And Lord, I ask that you would use my gifts and abilities, to overcome my inadequacies in my thinking and my abilities, by your Spirit. And so as your truth goes forth, it wouldn't just inform, but it would bring transformation in the hearts and the lives of your people. It would awaken desires and appetites for more of you. And Lord, I ask that you would work subjectively in each one of us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, not just truth, but to see the glory of the truth and the glory of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we lived in Southern California, there's a trail that we used to take the kids on occasionally. It was up in Malibu. And the coast of Southern California is essentially a desert. And the reason why it's not a desert is because they provide water from the mountains. And so we would go up this trail, and the trail was a big, because it's a desert, it would be a barren trail. And there would be little to no life, but it was, you know, you could climb up high, and you could see vistas and views, and it would be really beautiful. And we found on this trail one time this little watering hole. And around this water, there was life. That was a perimeter around this. And I don't remember what the distance was, but it was all brown and bare until you got to this really small source of water. And within that area, there was life. There was plants. There were flowers. And there was also animals that would gather. One time we were up there and a mountain lion was there. I tackled it down and protected the rest of the family. No. No, but there would be toads, and there was a snake, and we actually took a snake one time. We took the toads, and we ended up letting the toads go, and I remember our neighbor coming to us and saying, "You wouldn't believe it. There's this," gave this name of this toad. She said, "This is very rare to find these around here." We put it there. So there's a connection between water and life. And in this passage, Jesus draws the connection between water and life. The context of the passage is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, which is one of the three big feasts in Israel, next to Passover and Pentecost. And the Feast of Tabernacles did a couple of things. It highlighted, or it reminded God's people of God's provision in the harvest, that God provided the rain for the harvest. And so they would always thank God for his provision for the harvest. But it also was a reminder of the people of Israel that they were a pilgrim people and that God provided for them miraculously in the wilderness wanderings. And so that's why it's called the Feast of Booths, because all of it, Jerusalem at this time, during the 7-day feast, would set up booths, which were essentially tents, and they would live in them for 7 days to remind themselves that they were a pilgrim people. And then on the 8th day, the last day of the feast that they added, would be this time where they would celebrate God bringing them into the promised land, that they were no longer pilgrims, and so they would joyfully tear down the tents or the booths. It was described as the most joyous of feasts. A rabbi said that if you'd never been to the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, you don't know what joy is. And so it's on this last day that Jesus makes his claim in the temple. And this is the claim he makes. Look at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." There was the highlight of the feast. That was the high priest taking a gold pitcher, going to the pool of Siloam, filling it up with water from the pool, and then they would lead a procession of musicians and singers through the streets back up to the temple, and they would pour that pitcher of water into a bowl that was next to the temple. I'm sorry, that was next to the altar. And they did this, and when they did this, they thanked God for the provision of the rain for the harvest, for the miraculous provision of water in the wilderness. But then there had developed a rabbinic tradition that they looked forward to, that is also symbolized God pouring out his Spirit in the last days. And so it is in this context where Jesus stands up and he cries out in a loud voice in the temple, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." And then Jesus goes on to explain what he means by coming and drinking. In verse 38, he says, "Whoever believes in me," that is, believing in Jesus, "is a coming to him and receiving what he has, what he not only promises, but what he gives us." So believing is not just a passive thing, or it's not just an intellectual assent, but it's making a deliberate choice to come to Jesus for the greatest thirst that you and I have, which is to be reconciled to God. And then receiving what he offers us, or what he gives to us. So believing is also drinking. It's a receiving what Jesus offers. And so believing is embracing Jesus and his word and staking your life on it. So you've seen me use this illustration, but see, we do this. Believing is not a one-time act as a follower of Christ. It is something we are continually doing. And so it is, believing is turning from whatever I'm trusting in, whatever I'm relying on, in that moment, and taking off of that, of what I'm leaning on, what I'm resting on, what I'm banking my hope on, because all of us are banking our hope on something in the moment, right? Now, right now, you're banking your hope that this is going to be a good sermon, right? I mean, you're not banking your hope that it's going to be boring, right? I hope not. And see, I'm banking my hope that God, by his Spirit, will not just help you understand something, but that you would see the glories of what I'm sharing about. There's a big difference. There's a huge difference. One is seeing just the information. The other one is relishing in that information. And so it's taking my trust off something or someone and putting my trust in Jesus. And so my faith today is in Jesus' ability to work through me and not my ability to convince you of anything. And so when Jesus says, "Come to me and drink," or "to believe on me," he is saying is to bank your hope on him. And so where are you banking your hope today? And then Jesus goes on to tell us the result of believing is that out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. Look at verse 38. Whose granddaughter is that? He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture says," so now his authority, his claim is rests on Scripture, the Old Testament, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So the water that he gives quenches the human thirst, but it does more than just quench human thirst. It also wells up so that from within those who believe, rivers of water, living water, well up so that they are completely transformed. he uses similar language in chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And this is what he says to her in verse 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water," speaking of literal water from the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You know, in water in a desert is critical for life. Water, life, no water, no life. Have you ever seen the time-lapse pictures of a desert that is bare and then the rain comes down and then all of a sudden, poof, there's life? I read an interesting article when I was living in Los Angeles about the L.A. aqueduct. And as I said, L.A., the L.A. basin was essentially a desert. And they put in, I think it's 400 miles now, but of aqueduct to bring water from the mountains and the rivers into a desert region. And the only reason why you have water in Los Angeles is because water is pumped in to there. Without that water, it would be barren. It would not sustain life. And Jesus is making a comparison between literal water and spiritual water, literal life and spiritual life. And he's saying, when you believe in me, not only is your thirst quenched, the deepest longings of your heart, which is to be accepted and justified. Do you know why we justify ourselves? Because the human heart is always looking for justification. And the beauty of the gospel is that there is a justifier who has justified you and me. So we don't have to seek justification. We don't have to seek another person's approval. We don't have to seek another person's acceptance. Because the most important individual in the universe has accepted us in Christ. And so he's making this comparison on literal water, physical water, literal life, spiritual life. And he says, from out of you will flow rivers of living water. Now there's lots of discussion in the commentaries as to where this comes from the Old Testament. And there are lots of texts that were in the Old Testament where God promises in the future God will pour out his spirit in a unique way, that water will replenish all of creation. Water will replenish God's people, and it will bring not just physical transformation, but spiritual transformation. And if you're interested in those texts, you can look at my transcript. We don't have time to go through all of them, but there's two that I want to go through. The first one is in Nehemiah chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. And in my book, my Bible, it's 405. And so I want to go through it. I wish we had more time to go through, because chapter 8 has some great stuff in it, but we don't have time to go through all of that. So let's pick up Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 9. And this is the context of this passage in Nehemiah, is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. So it's the same context, okay? The same event, the same feast is going on. And so Israel is celebrating this feast, and Ezra has been expounding the law. And in verse 9, he starts out, "And you saw the afflictions of our fathers," speaking of God saw Israel in Egypt when they were in slavery and heard their cry at the Red Sea, that is, he delivered them and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself, that is, he glorified, he made his name look big in that day because he delivered his people. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way to which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them, speaking of the giving of the law from heaven, and gave them the right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. Okay, now he's speaking the law. Then he reminds them of what he provided for them in the wilderness. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock of their for their thirst. And you told them to go and to possess the land that you had given them. But this is Israel's response. Now, this is how you can see something, but not be transformed by it. Think about what God has done for Israel. They had been in slavery for 430 years, and just as God prophesied and said through Abraham that he would deliver them, and he delivered them miraculously, right? Through the plagues of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and this is how they respond. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. They stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Now, can you imagine that? But you know, we do that all the time in a spiritual sense. We choose slavery over freedom all the time. We choose sin over God all the time. But, okay, so this is what they've done. Now listen to the response. This is what Ezra says about God. But you are God ready to forgive. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt and had committed great blasphemy, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. So Ezra is reminding the people of God of God's covenantal love and faithfulness. And what Jesus says when he stands up and he says, anyone who thirsts, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, from out of him will come rivers of water. He is saying that I am the ultimate fulfillment of the water that came out of the rock in the wilderness. Now, I wish we had time. Chapter 6 is about what? Jesus being the bread of life. And now he says he's the water of life. John is building a case on Christ fulfilling and being the new Exodus. He fulfilled the bread, now he's fulfilled as the water. And Jesus says, everything in the Old Testament pointed to me, and I am the one standing in your midst, and the fulfillment of all that you hope for, all that you long for, all that you want. Come to me, believe in me. And I will do what you cannot do on your own. Streams of living water will come up out of you. That is, you will be completely, radically transformed. Which leads me to another Old Testament passage, which I think this alludes to, Ezekiel chapter 36. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 36. Jesus is, well, let me finish this first. 25 through 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and all your idols I will cleanse you. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of, remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey them. What Jesus is saying is that the life-giving water is the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is expanded and intensified with the coming of Jesus. That is, he has the power to transform like no other. This life-giving water transforms us when we believe. And this life-giving water is the Spirit. If you read that passage in Ezekiel 36, who is the one doing the work? What's the... God is the active agent. I will. Jesus is talking about the transforming power of the Spirit that only God can accomplish. So this is the deal, is that the Spirit applies the work of the cross to us so that the Spirit calls us and woos us and draws us till we say yes based upon the work of the cross. The Spirit convicts us so that we repent of our sins and turn towards Christ in trust based upon the work of the cross. The Spirit converts us and reconciles us to Christ based upon the work of the cross. And the Spirit conforms us into the image of Christ based upon the work of the cross. A stone heart can't do that. I brought this stone in today. This is a stone that my son Ian gave me. 3 years ago, he'd gotten a little etching thing, so he etched some things in it and gave it to me. This stone is an inanimate object, right? If I tell it to fly, it's not going to fly. It broke. No. If I tell it to come alive, is this going to come alive? If I tell it to do anything, is it going to do anything? It's just a stone. That's how deeply entrenched your heart is in sin, so that it is unresponsive to God. It cannot respond to God. And the new birth by the Spirit is God taking out a heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. The reason you and I believe is because God has done something in the heart. You don't believe and then God does something. You believe because God has done something. That's what he says in John chapter 3, 5 through 8, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he describes the work of the Spirit. He blows as he wills and causes us to be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? come out of his mother's womb. He's thinking he's talking about physical, but he's talking about spiritual. So that we can see. It's what Nicodemus says, so that he can see. But he can only see because he's been born again. In salvation, we are forgiven, but we need more than forgiveness. We need transformation. In salvation, we are justified, but we need more than justification. We need transformation. In salvation, we are reconciled to God, but we need more than reconciliation. We need transformation. Transformation is so necessary because sin is so entrenched in the human heart. We are so in love with ourselves. And then John tells us in verse 39, he gives his commentary. He says that now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who would believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. What does he mean then? The Spirit had not been given. Does that mean the Spirit wasn't working in the Old Testament, in God's people in the Old Testament? No, what he is saying is that the Spirit is coming in a unique way based upon what Christ would do on the cross when he's glorified, on the cross and the resurrection. And so again, everything that Jesus said, everything he did is based upon the fact that he would go to the cross. All the miracles, all of his teaching, everything was based upon the fact that he would go to the cross. And now everything that he does now, he promises for us now. And everything we hope for in the future, spending eternity with him, is based upon the fact that he did go to the cross. And he rose again, that he was glorified. And so you may say to me, well, you know what, but David, you know, when I first became a Christian, I remember that life. I remember the joy. I remember God doing incredible stuff in my life. But you know what? You know, then you start dealing with reality. And it gets old. And I just don't see him working in my life. So, you know, I've had actually people, this is what I have had people tell me before. You know, you kind of go like this, you ramp up, and you're changing, and then you guys kind of level out, and you don't change much. And that's just the way it is. But that's not the way it is. Because these verbs, come, drink, and believe, are what's called in the Greek is the present active tense. That is, it's an ongoing coming, it's an ongoing drinking, it's an ongoing believing. So that we need to keep coming to Jesus, we need to keep drinking of Jesus, we need to keep trusting in Jesus to experiencing that life-transforming power of the Spirit. So you want life? That's what the promise of the Spirit is that the promise is that there be life. Life beyond ourselves. Life beyond what you can generate within you. Because you can't generate spirit life. You can't generate spiritual life within you. It is not self-generating. It is generated as God working within us as we trust in Him and His promises in our life. So do you want more of the work of the Spirit in your life? Do you want the life of the Spirit in your life? Do you want the transforming power of the Spirit in your life? Some of us do. Pursue Jesus. Because Jesus says, when I leave, I will send my comforter. I will send the Spirit. And the Spirit did come. The Spirit came in an incredible way and turned the world upside down. So if you want the power of the Spirit, you want life, you want transformation, you want rivers of life to be flowing out of you. So not that it's just generating life with you, but it's touching the lives of other people. Pursue Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Listen to Jesus by reading His Word. Talking to Jesus and asking for life. Asking for Him to work in your life. And then hanging around people that are going to encourage you. So let me encourage you today. Pursue Jesus. You want to be intentional and deliberate with your spiritual life this year? Pursue Jesus. Pursue his word. Pursue talking to him in prayer. And then be around people that are going to encourage you. So let me encourage you this. When was the last time you encouraged somebody to pursue Jesus? Somebody's coming to you and they're complaining, right? They're talking about, you know, they're kind of whining. You know about the Christian life? What's the answer? Jesus. You're not happy. Who's the answer? Jesus. You're struggling with sin. Who's the answer? Jesus. The other day I ran into somebody. I used to come to church. I had come to church kind of on and off. And they have issues in their life. All of us have issues, right? Some of us more than others. Some of us are more obvious than others. Some of us can hide our issues. The other ones, some of you just can't hide your issues. But we all have issues, right? And I saw this person, and I hadn't seen him in a few years. Actually, I ran into him down the fishing hole a couple years ago. And my first thought was that they look terrible. And I'm not talking physically. Well, physically, yeah. Because they have an addiction issue, and they just looked terrible. Because they are looking for life in alcohol and everything else. And what it's doing is robbing them, destroying them from the life they were meant to live. Because you and I, as image bearers of Christ, the only way we can fully live as humans is being reconciled to God and experiencing his life transformation. That is what it means to be really human. So whatever you're struggling with today, let me tell you something. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is simple. Pursue Jesus. The reason why this individual looks as hell warmed over is because they're not pursuing Jesus and they've succumbed and given up the fight. They exited the racetrack because it was too hard. It was too difficult. But let me tell you something. Exiting the racetrack is the worst thing you can do. Giving up in the boxing ring is the worst thing you can do. If you give up and put down your fists, what's going to happen? You're going to get beat up. I just saw something on Facebook or something told me, I don't even know who was, these two guys were fighting, and this guy was just wailing on the other guy. And finally, the last punch, the guy dropped his gloves, and the guy just hit him, and the guy fell over the ropes and down into the crowd. Let me encourage you. You're not holding on to Jesus by yourself. You're holding on to Jesus because the grace of God empowers you to do that. But it's not going to happen in a vacuum. It's not going to happen if you're passive. But you need to be intentional and you need to be deliberate. Let's have the worship team. I know we're running late, but let's have the worship team close up with a song. Let's stand. And I'm going to pray for us. And we can have the prayer team come up also. Let me encourage you, if what I have said today has spoken to you and you would like prayer, there will be people that would love to pray with you today. They would love just to put their arms around you and say, I want to pray for you and I want to support you and I want to encourage you. Lord, I pray. Let's just do this. Just put your hands straight out in front of you. Palms up like you're saying, I'm a beggar and I need Jesus to fill my hands, to fill my cup. Jesus, I ask that you fill us up. Lord, we acknowledge and we confess that we cannot do this on our own. We cannot even come to you and drink without your work in our hearts. And so, Lord, I ask, incline our hearts to you. Lord, open up our eyes to see how desperate we are. And open up our eyes to the glories of the only one that can fill us up, who has an endless, limited supply of water. Lord, fill us up with your Spirit. Lord, that we would experience the transforming power of the promise of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are matchless in grace and mercy. There is nowhere we can hide from your love. You are steadfast, never failing. You are faithful. All creation is in awe of who you are. You're the healer of the sick and the broken. You are comfort for every heart that mourns. Our King and our Savior. No one can stand between us, God. Nothing can come against. No one can stand between us. God with us. God for us. Nothing can come against. No one can stand between us. God with us, God for us, nothing can come against, no one can stand between us.
Father, we thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans, that you gave us your Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, who not only comforts us, who not only counsels us, who not only leads us into all truth, but indwells us, sustains us, strengthens us, intercedes on our behalf, has done such a radical, transforming work in our hearts that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father, because of the work of your Spirit. So, Lord, as we look at the person and the work of the Spirit, Lord, I ask that we would be in awe of how dependent we are upon your Spirit. That everything we do in the Christian life, for us personally and us corporately and in the mission, your mission in the world, is all undergirded, sustained, prompted, initiated by your Spirit. So, Lord, I ask that as we look, that we would see the glories of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and how you're always working together to accomplish one purpose, to glorify the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome weekend.